Welcome to this Acadia Divinity College Chapel podcast. I am Stuart Blythe, a member of the faculty ADC and the Dean of Chapel. Here, you'll get a chance to hear perceptive and powerful sermons which were delivered by staff, faculty, students, alumni and guests as part of our weekly Wednesday chapel services.
For those of you who do not know me, I am Connor Kehoe. I've been serving at Wolfville Ridge Baptist for the past 2 years, though it doesn't feel like 2 years now. And I am 1 month and a week away from finishing my degree. Who's counting, right? I have appreciated all of my time here, and I'd like to acknowledge at the beginning of this sermon and thank you, each and every person who has helped me along this journey, all of my professors, all of my peers, and everybody else who's helped in their own unique and sometimes humorous ways. So thank you. Our scripture this morning comes from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came up to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you have to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing now you do not understand now, but afterwards you will." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you will have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet then, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has already clean does not need to be washed, except for his feet, because he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and this is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put back on his clothes and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what it is I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, for you are right, because I am. If I am then your Lord and teacher, and I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash somebody else's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Alex had a really great message for us last week, didn't he? He got quite a few laughs out of us, yes? It was fantastic. One of the highlights was the part where you were laughing so hard that you didn't know if you could continue or not. But I really got quite a lot from that sermon, and I appreciate it. And part of this unique sermon title that I have here, A New Future Part 2, is that I wanted to continue off of that. Alex had left us lost in the woods. He said, "We go this way, we go towards the sun, of course. But sometimes it's difficult to follow that direction when we have to go through the brush and the undergrowth and the wild animals that might attack us along the way." Alex talked about how much the world has changed and how disorienting that can be. We can feel lost in the middle of the woods. And knowing that in order to escape the woods that he was in, of course, we have to follow the sun. And this is where I want to take us on the next step of this journey. Alex gave us the direction. Let's start off with our first couple steps down that path. We need to explore what it is that lies down that path. If we are serious about following the sun, and I think that's the last time I say that in the sermon, don't worry. What do the first steps need to look like in this changing world? Where do we start? What perhaps might have been some mistakes that we made along the way that got us lost in the first place? And how do we not repeat those mistakes on the way back? I won't pretend to give all of the answers to those questions in this sermon. We're going to tackle one tangible way to look at this. And as pastors and teachers, students, and everybody else, where might we have gone wrong? I'll give you a little bit of a hint. It started when we, especially pastors, started saying, "It's not my job." Bit of a controversial statement, I know, but let me unpack this. The interesting part is that in some ways, this was completely unintentional. In some cases, we needed to say it, and it was a good thing. But in other places, it might have become convenient. And it is here we start our path down this way. One of the things that I've been doing at my time at the Ridge has been helping Bishopville Baptist Church do a couple services a year. Has anybody actually been to Bishopville before? One person. Wow. For those of you who do not know, Bishopville Baptist is a tiny rural church, over 150 years old. Just recently got electricity within the last decade. That was a big step. The stove to heat the church is in the middle of the sanctuary, and it has no bathroom. That is Bishopville Baptist Church. We do four or five services a year kind of thing. And last summer, as we were setting up for one of those services, the lady who runs the church, who is also one of my deacons, handed me a broom and asked if I would clear out the outhouse for her. Now, I had my suit on. I was ready to preach. The outhouse hadn't been open since the spring previous, so about 6 months of a closed outhouse, and it was now June. Would I not have been completely in the right to say, "That's not my job"? But when I looked at Cindy, who was my deacon, and I realized that there was really nobody else to do this, and this was a job that needed to be done, I took off my coat, rolled up my sleeves, took the broom, opened the door to what I could only describe as a war zone of spiders, snakes, millipedes, centipedes, and every crawling thing you could imagine. But clean it I did, and I brushed the cobwebs off from my shirt, put the broom back, and went in to do my job, to preach. But it was in the act of going back to the church that I had to stop and think, what was my job as a pastor? I know what one looks like. My dad's been one. I've been around them my whole life. But what is our job? And if we are called to be the church, and some of us are shepherds, how do we lead if we don't know where leadership begins? Well, let's explore where that begins. William Barclay is one of my favorite commentators. I know he's a little bit old and dated for some people, but I rather like him. And he says this about this passage of Jesus wiping the disciples' feet. Jesus' little company of friends had no servants. The duties which servants would carry out in wealthier circles, they probably shared amongst each other. They took turns. It may well be that on the night of this last meal together, they had gotten themselves in such a state of competitive pride that not one of them would accept the duty of seeing that the water and the towels were there to wash each other's feet. Jesus mended their omission in the most vivid and dramatic way he could. The Gospel of Luke, in its sister passage to this, talks about how the disciples were talking about who'd be the greatest amongst each other in the middle of this. And you can almost see Jesus, you know, rolling his eyes and saying, "Come on, guys, where are we?" The disciples had become so proud in this wondering of who would be the greatest that they all collectively said, "It's not my job. We need a servant to do this." So where do we find leadership begin? We see it as our Lord, the creator of the cosmos, the sustainer of all that is, he who should be the most high, coming to the lowest position possible. We see it as our Lord disrobes, puts a towel on, grabs the water, and starts washing. You can almost see the disciples with their mouths just hanging open at this scene. Why is Jesus doing this? Is he okay? And did he drink too much wine during supper? What's going on here? This isn't how it should be. And from Jesus's perspective, as Barclay points out, this is even stranger. Jesus knew that his story was coming to a head. He knew where he was going to be in the next little while. He knew the passion was going to begin. At a moment where he should have had complete pride in what he was about to do, he instead chose supreme humility. that in this Last Supper, where most others would have been proud, where he should have been enjoying every last second with his friends before he knew what was going to happen, instead chose to wash their feet. The lowest job possible, our highest Lord took. Not once did he say it was not his job, but rather used it as a lesson to show the disciples what it meant to lead others. That leading needs to come from doing, and how in order to be high, you need to be low. Jesus was brought the lowest. And of course, as we look through the rest of the New Testament, it didn't really seem like that ethic got put in their head too much. Jesus famously said that he was here not to be served, but to serve. And if we want to follow Christ as close as we can, how dare we do any less? How can we expect our people to serve if we do not serve them first? That there is no job that should be beneath us, because if we say there is a job beneath us, then we are implying that the people who do that job are beneath us. Alex mentioned that we're lost, and it's often in the disorientation that we lose sight of where we are going. But if we want to follow that direction, we need to follow in these footsteps. That is, if we as a church are going to navigate what the church looks like in the face of societal change, we need to realize that it involves us getting dirty. We cannot continue on the way everything happened 40 years ago. That's simply not the world we live in anymore. It's going to involve us doing things we do not want to, going to people we do not want to, serving at churches we don't want to. How many rural churches are looking for a pastor right now? How dare we think that a position is below us? How dare we think that these people are below us? Jesus knew that the disciples would betray him, yet he does it anyway. Why? Love. Full stop. That though these people would betray him, he still loves them. How dare we do any less? I want to put in a few caveats here, because I realize this is a bit of a loaded topic at times. I don't want anybody coming away from the sermon to think that all Christians should serve as janitors, or all pastors should wash the dishes after every potluck. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we cannot hold ourselves above these positions. That in some scenarios, yes, it might not be your job, and it would be healthy not to do that. But that doesn't mean we cannot do it. We are called to serve the people we are around. None of us are above the other. That if we want to serve the kingdom, we need to be the lowest. We cannot be like the disciples, squabbling about who's going to be the highest. We cannot be above cleaning outhouses sometimes. And another thing I'll mention from a pastoral angle is that this path, if the path of following Jesus would easy, if it was easy, there would be no point in taking it. It is difficult. It will be hard. There will be days when after a business meeting happens, you will want to sit in a corner and cry. There will be days after somebody says something that, like, your sermons haven't been good the past few weeks. You will want to sit in a corner and cry. Or a variety of other things that can happen. You can look at your people and say, they aren't changing. Am I doing wrong? Is it my fault? It is easy to get dismayed. Some people call it the dark night of the soul. Some people call it the shivers. Some people call it the grimy face of reality. It is hard sometimes. You will want to escape. The thought of, man, it'd be great to have a secular job right now, will cross your mind. But we need to be often reminded as to why we do these things. It is far too easy to fall into the embrace of shadow and forget the light that we've seen. The beauty of the last being first. The beauty of our Savior. The beauty of newfound life. It is easy to forget these things when you're in the midst of the trenches. But even in our darkest moments, we need to remember what it was when that light first hit us. And to close, I'm going to offer a quote And if anybody can figure out where it's from, you get extra brownie points. By rights, we shouldn't even be here. But we are. It's like in the great stories, the ones that really mattered, full of darkness and danger they were. Sometimes you didn't even want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy after all the evil had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it will shine out all the clearer. These were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But now I think I do understand. I know now. Folk in these stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. Because they were holding on to something. What was it that they were holding on to? That there's good in this world, and it's worth fighting for.
Thank you for joining us in this Acadia Divinity College Chapel podcast. You can follow us on social media. Discover more on our website at acadiadiv.ca or join us for chapel on a Wednesday.